Our mission statement is the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Our power, we gather to worship and pray on Wednesday nights. And let me just say, this past Wednesday was exceptionally powerful in prayer and in worship. It was really sweet. And then life groups. Those are our three primary things. We do this journey. We do ministry together through our life group families. We are holding off on life group gatherings for the time being. Just going to see what unfolds. I was really excited because today we're going to be praying over two new life groups, but not just because we're praying over two new life groups, but because we have three more in the pipeline that are ready to start over the next few weeks. So that's still coming. Very excited about what God is doing as He multiplies life groups by leaders and people that are just saying, hey, I'm willing to be part of a new group. So we're going to continue forward in our series. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I think everybody's been along with us on this ride in 1 Corinthians. You remember the problems that we've talked about the church had. Jealousy, sexual immorality, marital discord, division, discontentment. And people were going to court, suing one another. Their worship services were plagued with pride problems over spiritual gifts, matters of ego. And so if we ask the question, do any of us ever battle envy, discontentment, immorality, pride, ego? I used to have a major ego problem, but since I overcame that, I'm pretty much perfect. So the Apostle Paul gets a letter. Can you imagine? This is a church he helped plant, he worked with. And we've got all these issues, right? Issues. So God has the Apostle Paul write three letters. He preserved two of those letters for us, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We believe actually there was another letter, because it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, that was before 1 Corinthians. God just didn't preserve it for us. He saved for us what we needed, and we have it in these two letters to the church at Corinth. A lot of answers for us. And so they have all these issues. We have all these issues too. And so God says, this is my will. This is my way in the mess. Now here's the question. Once we know God's will and once we know God's way, will we obey? That was the same challenge for them. And we can see between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that there was some growth. There was some change. They had responded to some things, but they still had some struggles that were ongoing. As a matter of fact, the struggle we're going to talk about today was a current struggle when 2 Corinthians was written as well. So get this. Get the problem that we're going to talk about today. This is a challenge at Corinth. Someone had been working for the church for free. That's a problem. Did you know that's a problem? If people want to serve Jesus for free, that's a problem. We've got to get upset about that. I mean, they had been giving their work, their love, their efforts, a nearly full-time investment for nothing in return. They wouldn't accept any money. We're going to see it in 1 Corinthians 9 in just a minute. I mean, what are we going to do about this? Right? If somebody shows up and says, I want to mow your yard for free. I want to fix your roof for free. Jesus wants me to do it for free. What do you say? Absolutely not. Why in the world would you do that? What's the matter with you? Or would you say, thank you. Do you need anything? How can I help you? Would you like a glass of sweet tea on your break? Just let me know what you need. So who's the one that's being attacked for this? Well, it's the Apostle Paul, if you haven't figured it out yet. He's the one who's having to defend his service for Christ. Not because he's taking too much money, but because he's taking too little. Man, God's people can be so mixed up. Amen? Of course, we would never criticize somebody like that, but so, you know, we said God's going to reveal to his people at Corinth, same thing today. God will reveal to us his will and his way for us. The challenge really is, will we be humble and repent if we've been wrong? That's always the challenge. So here's the deal. Compassionate, this is our title, compassionate contribution costs a lot, costs much. But to criticize is really easy. Really easy. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. We're going to refer to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29. We'll read that. We're going to do a little bit of backdrop from Exodus, a little bit of a backdrop from Numbers. So that's all of our background now. You know, we said we're not having life groups, we're not having Bible study because it's more people in a closed space. We really don't know where all this is going to fall out. I don't think it ever hurts to be prudent or to be wise. We're going to keep on serving Jesus. And so let me just say, even though we're not having our regular life group meetings, we really wanted to take that off the shoulders of a life group leader having to make a decision about having people in his home or whatever. But does that stop you from getting together? Does that stop you from calling a few friends and saying, hey, let's talk about the message? You can take a picture of the screen. There are all the other passages. You can go home and read them. And you can talk about it. You can be really sterile and do it on FaceTime, you know? You stay at your house, I'll stay at my house. We'll kind of virtually get together. And I know a lot of churches that stream regularly, they're kind of going to that. We're going to be live online. I'm just going to tell you, to me personally, there's something about being live in person. There's something about gathering together with other believers that just doesn't happen through an online service. I mean, I can learn, I can grow, but there's just something about the way the Holy Spirit blesses it when His kids get together. So have somebody over. It's just a thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. What is it we say? Don't take my word for anything. Take God's word for everything. Get your Bible out. Open it. See what the Lord has to say. Verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, right? Writing, but he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the very seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense. Can you believe the Apostle Paul is having to defend himself? My defense to those who examine me in this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Caiaphas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? But doesn't the law also say the same thing? He's referring to the Old Testament law. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is God really concerned about oxen? Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. For my part, I have used none of those rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with the commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge, and to not make full use of my rights in the gospel. Just a quick overview. What's he saying? All these other apostles, except him and Barnabas, have believing wives. They're all being provided for wherever they go to minister. He references the Old Testament, you know, the ox treading the corn. Don't muzzle it. It has a right to eat as it works. Really kind of laying down a principle that we would cringe at today in most churches, to just be able to say, hey, pastor, take whatever you need. I really wouldn't think that would be prudent, because greed's an issue too, you know. So we have committees that oversee financial support for your full-time pastors. Paul was in a position where he wasn't married, didn't have any kids. He felt like God's calling on his life was to work at night and minister during the day. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. So he made tents at night. He ministered during the day. He provided for his own needs. Probably part of his ministry was so that those who would say, oh, you're only doing it just to get money from these people, you're leading people astray, and it's all about the money. And by the way, people do say that. It takes me back to 2011. I was in Haiti going down a dirt road. We had to, I don't know if we helped somebody get unstuck or something. It was just, I remember it was a sticky road. We had to get out of the way. And there were two Haitian gentlemen in a car, but one of them spoke fluent English, spent time in the States. And he's like, what are y'all doing here? And, you know, I shared something about the work of the church and helping the churches. And he said, oh, all you guys are just in it for the money. And I was kind of like, we're in Haiti. Where's the money? We spent thousands of dollars to get here. mostly out of our own funds and our own efforts and fundraisers to get here and to bring something to share. But it was his mindset. It was his mindset that that's what ministry was about. So Paul was probably trying to, just offer this to work hard. He didn't mind it. He wanted to offer it free of charge. He didn't want any support from the church, even though it would have been right to take it. So what's really the issue at hand? Look back at verse 3. What's the issue at hand? My defense to those who examine me is this. Now, we would say, who in the world would question the Apostle Paul, of all people? Why would the Apostle Paul need to defend his ministry? He gave his life away, of all people. Why would you question him? Why would you criticize him? Well, here's the issue. It's not a new issue. It's an age-old issue. Fallen human nature is bent towards being critical of others. That's just a fact. Fallen human nature is bent towards being critical of others. Let's just think about it for a moment, and here are some of those references. You think about the Israelites in the desert. In Exodus 15:24, it's one of the verses we cited there. They're complaining because we don't have anything to drink. Who are they complaining against? Moses. Why has Moses got them out there in the desert? Because that's where God said to lead them. In Exodus 16:22, they're complaining against Moses and Aaron because there's no meat. They're going, but we used to sit around pots of meat and vegetables in Egypt. We just need to go back to Egypt. In Exodus 17:3, they were thirsty again. In Numbers 11:1, they were complaining against the hardships and the life circumstances. Numbers 21:5, we hate this terrible food, Moses, this manna. Who was providing the manna? God was. In that manna was everything they needed to be healthy. It sustained them for 40 years in the desert. They didn't get sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. God was taking care of them. They wanted to ditch Moses and Aaron. They would have stoned them if God had let them get away with it. Well, just go farther back. Think about Joseph. Joseph's brothers griped about the favored son. They were so critical of him that they began to really just hate him in their hearts, and most of them wanted to kill him. But they sold him off as a slave, and they were very critical of Joseph until God saved their hides through Joseph. Then suddenly they loved Joseph. But farther back than that, back past Abraham, back past Isaac, back past Jacob, even past the garden. Go all the way back to heaven in eternity past, where Lucifer had a better plan. Lucifer knew what was right and he knew what he deserved. He was critical of God's rule. And when we ate of the tree, we too exalted ourselves. Who is God to tell me what to do? Fallen human nature is bent towards being critical of others, including God. And we may not like the way that sounds, but we just need to own it. You and I both. It's in our fallen nature to be critical, even of the Lord. Our life group, 2 weeks ago maybe, we were sitting around and the question came up. We talked about giving thanks in all circumstances. We said, why is it we don't give thanks in all circumstances? Why is it we gripe and complain in situations and circumstances? Why is it we're not able? Why don't we do that? What is it that we're so dissatisfied with? It was quiet for a little while and somebody said, because we're dissatisfied with God. I'm like, wow. Man, they went straight to the bullseye. That really is true. I mean, if we believe God is sovereign, amen? Let me just ask you this. Could God have prevented the coronavirus? Sure. Could he have kept toilet paper on the shelves in the store? Sure he could have. I mean, either he's sovereign or he's not. And either we trust him or we don't. And it really starts in the attitude of our hearts. So it didn't matter whether it was Paul, didn't matter whether it was Moses, didn't matter whether it was Aaron. It's just in our nature. And so sometimes we know I really shouldn't complain about God, but man, I can complain about my spouse. I can complain about my pastor. I can complain about my apostle. I can complain about my life group leader. I can complain about my neighbor. It's really not the same thing, is it? Or isn't it? I mean, did he say give thanks and all? Was he telling us what to do? The nerve of him to give thanks in all circumstances. So let's just explore it a little bit more. Let's talk about the one being complained about. There we go. The one complained about. What could we say about him? What did the Holy Spirit say, right? This, what we just read, preserved in the Word of God, it's not a bragamony, right? This is Paul's life. He says, I'm free. I am an apostle. And that's a big deal. There were three things involved in that. One, he had to see Jesus. Two, there was the evidence of God performing signs, wonders, and mighty acts through him. And then there was the work of an apostle. It was evident by his life's work, right? He was called by Jesus. He encountered Jesus. Jesus commissioned him. He could say, I saw Jesus. He wouldn't say, God burdened my heart and called me to the ministry, because that wasn't what happened. If you've read the account of the Apostle Paul's calling in Acts chapter 8, God met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus did. Shone around him with a blinding light and knocked him to the ground. That's a calling, huh, Steve? I mean, I never had an encounter like that. God worked in my heart and in my mind and through other people's calling me into a life of ministry and service to God's people, but not like that. Not like, this is history. This is fact, right? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. This is the one they're complaining about. That was his calling. It was a God thing, very clearly. God had performed signs, wonders, and mighty acts through him. He's a man who was caught up into the seventh heaven, saw things he wasn't even permitted to talk about, right? Not itty-bitty miracles or a few. Wow, that was maybe answered prayer, but clearly God's hand. And number three, planted churches in Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, worked diligently. As a matter of fact, he said, you are the seal of my apostleship. Right here I worked. Right here I gave my sweat. Right here I gave myself to the work of the ministry. You are the seal of my apostleship. Paul's not bragging. He's just stating the facts that the Holy Spirit is having him record. Now, they still didn't learn. Some things they corrected between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But I want to skip over to 2nd Corinthians and read for a moment. If you want to turn there and read with me, I'm telling you it's a very powerful passage of Scripture. As I copied it over into my text, as I read it sitting at my desk, it literally brought me to tears. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. If you can just picture yourself in the skin of Paul, imagine what it was like. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. That's 5 times I received 39 stripes. 5 times. 5 times for serving Jesus. 5 times I was whipped with 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Man, they left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been on frequent journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, and dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers amongst false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst. I've often been without food. I've been cold and without clothing. And not to mention all these other things, there's daily pressure on me. My concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin? I don't inwardly burn. Man, I read this. I felt about as tall as a dust mite, right? Embarrassed by how much I whine over my tiny little challenges, right? Tiny things. 3 whole chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 through 13, Paul's addressing his critics. So let me just say, if you get criticized in how you go about serving Jesus, it's okay. Paul got criticized too. So did Jesus. He talks about his biblical, his godly rights, his ministry. He says, I could take a wife. I could be provided for financially. Really, according to the Old Testament law, I should be able to just take whatever I need. Paul says, but I didn't. I didn't use any of these rights. I didn't marry. I stayed single for the sake of the gospel. I didn't take any food. I didn't take any money. I worked with my own hands. Right? In verse 15, he says, I didn't even write this down because I'm concerned about me. I'm not writing this down for me. Really, I'd rather die than to be deprived of my serving Jesus this way. Who would criticize that? Well, we would if he was our parent, our pastor, our neighbor. We are great with finding fault, but we struggle to find what is right and praiseworthy. I know this doesn't all feel really good, but it's just part of our nature. It's part of our struggle. We're great with finding fault. I'm great with finding fault, but I struggle to find what is right and praiseworthy. It's easy for us to look at Paul and think differently of him. It's easy for me to look at Moses and Aaron and think differently of them. Why? Because I wasn't living with them. It's easy to watch somebody on the internet and think they're all that in a bag of chips. But then when you live close to them, you find out they're human as well. Paul had some faults. Paul had some struggles. I don't know all of them. Moses, he had some struggles. We saw a couple of them unfold in the Old Testament. Cost him dearly, but man, he served the Lord. Amen? We are great with finding fault, but we struggle to find what is right and praiseworthy. So let's move on a little bit here. Talk about the gripers. We all have the fallen DNA to gripe. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen? Do we all? Let's just be honest. Why not be honest? You know what? I struggle the most with being critical of people who are critical. Isn't that funny? No, honestly, I'm not kidding you. I am being honest. I didn't know if I got my words twisted there. I struggle with being critical of those who are critical of others. What an oxymoron, right? I shouldn't be critical of them for being critical. That's just their area of struggle. Apparently, I struggle in it some too. Some more than others. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. Let's just spend as much time as we can infusing effort and energy into fixing everybody's weakness or build them up in their strength and pray for them to walk in the Spirit and to overcome their struggles. Come alongside them. Honestly, they really weren't focused on Paul anyway. We get focused on ourselves and what we want. They weren't focused on the gospel. They were focused on themselves and how they wanted Paul to minister and how they wanted Paul to lead. They weren't really focused on God. They were using their spiritual gifts. But when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, it says you're just a bunch of loud, boisterous, clanging cymbals because you're not walking in love. You make a lot of noise. You gather a lot of people to you. But that doesn't really mean anything because you're not walking in love. The Holy Spirit, God, gave them 1 Corinthians 13 to tell them to wake up, to look first at your own backyard. I mean, we can say, thank goodness we're not like the church at Corinth, but we have all these struggles too. Our youth, they ever think, if only I had better parents? Sure. If only my parents were like this? Sure, they think that. They think, like many of us did when we were young, I'll get out as soon as I can. You know, if I marry, it'll be different. When I raise my kids, it'll be different. And then you hear yourself saying the same things that your parents said. But fortunately, once we're adults, we're past that discontent, downtrodden stage, right? We never think, my kids are not what they should be. My boss is not what they should be. My spouse is not what they should be. My neighbors aren't what they should be. My so-called friends aren't what they should be. If only so-and-so would. Whatever. I like this quote. If we all looked within before speaking out, the world would change overnight. You know, one reason I need to stay busy casting stones at somebody else's faults is because if I don't, I might have to deal with my own. It's another quote I really liked. You know, it's easy to focus on the faults of others, but man, God, where do I need to change? That's true humility, right? It's when I begin to look within and go, Lord, change me. It goes all the way back to the garden, right in the fall. The serpent you allowed in, the wife you gave me. God, basically, in the end, it's all your fault. Most of us are too smart to say we want to be God, but the reason we don't give thanks in all circumstances is because we're not content with God. They complain not because of Paul. He was just a convenient target. They complain because in their hearts they were discontent and believed that God was being unfair to them. He hasn't given us the apostle that we deserve. Now, most of us wouldn't say, you know, well, I want to be the apostle. I want to be the pastor. I want to be the boss. I want to be the president. But we sure all know what the president should do. Amen? We sure know what our boss should do. We sure know what our pastor should do. We just don't go the extra step and say, man, I wish I was. Well, sometimes we're at least wise enough to know I don't want to carry all that burden, but I sure know how they should carry it. Maybe we should just pray for them to carry it the way that God wants them to carry it. It's really a decision to submit our judgment to God's judgment. A decision to trust Him more than we trust ourselves. It's why we actually either obey or disobey any revelation of God's will, like giving thanks in all circumstances. You know, it's hard to complain while singing, "You are perfect in all of your ways." It's hard to complain while giving thanks, isn't it? Philippians 4, right? You know, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding is going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, right? And then whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, you know, whatever is praiseworthy, dwell on these things. There's no place in the scripture you'll ever find where God says, dwell on the negative things. There's no place where you'll find in the scripture where it says, God says, dwell on the faults of others. It's hard to complain while giving thanks. It's hard to complain. So here's my prayer. Maybe you want to join me in it. For my griping, I pray that God makes me less critical and more helpful to those around me. Right, if that guy showed up and said, I want to rake your yard for free, would we come out there and go, you know, really, if you held the rake this way, you know, you've missed some spots over there. Or we would just go, man, thank you. Do you need a glass of tea? And if he leaves a little bit behind, man, when he's done, I'll rush out and get it done. And when I write him a thank you note, am I going to say, you know, I had to come behind you and clean up a little bit of your mess? BTW? No. I just want to give thanks. Now, what do you think about Paul? Let's just kind of skip back in our outline, the one that was being complained about, the one that was being griped about. How do you think Paul felt in his heart when he got this letter and heard this? Do you think it hurt him? He's human, right? He's human. Man, I have blood, sweat, and tears. That pressure, you're part of that pressure that I feel every day. I'm concerned for you. I feel certain he felt it in his heart. Do you think he held it against them? Do you think he stopped loving them? Do you think he avoided them in Walmart, in the toilet paper aisle? Probably not. Probably Paul was so, I mean, he wasn't perfect, but just, you know, wow. That's why I kind of go like, you're criticizing Paul. You know, and God reminds me, Jeff, you're not there. You probably would have done the same thing if you were part of the church at Corinth. It's just in your nature to do it, you know? But I think Paul, man, if he met him in the toilet paper aisle, he probably would have said, hey, I got the last pack, but I'd like you to have it. You know that tent-making thing he did at night? One of the reasons they criticized him about that was it was the lowest of the low jobs in Corinth. It was a job that was saved for slaves, and people couldn't find anything else to do was to sew tent fabric. Think Paul was embarrassed by that? I think he just found something he could do and he got busy doing it. They were critical of him because of the work he was doing with his own hands so he could provide for them free of charge. So that's a good prayer, I believe. I pray that God makes me less critical and more helpful to those around me. But let's get on a positive move here. This is the issue, but what do we do? Criticize or contribute? It really is a moment by moment choice. And I want to get really practical. I want to give you some how to's, how to move forward in contributing. Well, of course, you know, giving thanks in all circumstances in one way, finding whatever is praiseworthy and good and dwelling on that is a great way, because everybody's going to mess up. Everybody's going to do something, think something, say something that's going to let you down at some point. You can hold on to that. You can log it in. Or you can log in the good things. Now, these are going to bleed into each other, but one thing we can consider is getting to know others. What would it take to really know Paul's life and ministry? Literally, to walk a mile in his shoes, to come alongside of him. Could you imagine coming alongside of the Apostle Paul and spending a year praying and working with him, maybe getting beaten once or twice? You'd probably be less critical of him. Amen? You'd go, wow, look at what he's enduring. So one, we can come alongside of somebody and we can really get to know them before criticizing them. That is kind of funny. I shared this a while back that, you know, before you criticize somebody, walk a mile in their shoes. You know why that's important? Because if you walk a mile in their shoes, when you start to criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. So they can't run you down. Anyway, That's let's move on to the next one. So get to know others. Next. Ask others. How can I help? What's going on in your life? Ask questions and look for honest answers. How are you really doing? Seek to understand somebody else. Get to know them by walking with them, serving alongside of them. Get to know them by asking good questions. How are you really doing? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Now, do it honestly. Do it genuinely. And really, it's kind of good for that one to follow walking beside them and working with them, because it builds a sense of trust that this person really cares about me. And that's why they're asking. It's just not a surface thing. They really care. They just got done raking my yard. I feel like they really care about me. Number three, really know ourselves, like honestly. Take time to look within as you are looking out at others. The church at Corinth had a page and a half of sin problems, remember? And they're criticizing Paul for something that's not really even a problem. So get to know somebody by serving alongside of them. And get to know somebody by asking questions, looking for honest answers, looking for their heart, looking for how to love them, really. And really know ourselves as well. Take time to look within and realize, man, I don't need to focus on somebody else's problems. I need to focus on my own. I don't need to be critical of others. I need to ask God to help me with my struggles. Four, we've mentioned this already. Number four, give thanks, praise others more than anything else. Don't accuse. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. Leave that up to him. He's doing a great job of accusing your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And these really bleed into each other. Number five, again, just help others. Find whatever burden they're carrying and find out how you can really help them. Serving others, helping others, getting to know ourselves, being honest with ourselves, being thankful for others. It's a great way to help us forget about ourselves more. Isn't that Jesus? Paul used himself as an illustration of giving up personal rights. Paul asserted his right to hospitality, to be married, to be paid for his work, but he willingly gave all those rights up to win people to Christ. When our focus is on living for Christ, our rights become comparatively unimportant, and our complaining becomes a lot less. So here's a couple of questions to end with. Maybe you want to take these home and just consider them. What rights in my life would I set aside in order to serve and love others better? What rights in my life would I set aside in order to serve and love others better? Another way to really frame it, it's kind of the same question. What rights would I set aside for the sake of the gospel? Is there something in your life that God would say, yep, you could do that, you could have the right to that, but I really want you to set that aside? That's a great example from the Apostle Paul. Even this passage of Scripture is really about him defending himself. His life speaks, amen, of somebody who said, I could do that, I could have that, but I've set that aside because I want to be so effective. I don't want to give anybody an excuse for not believing that what I'm preaching is true and right. I don't want to give anybody an excuse to think that I'm doing this for the money or for the support or so that I'll be honored by those that I serve, so that I'll be taken care of. I'm doing this so they'll be taken care of. What in my life would I set aside in order to serve and love others? What would I set aside for the sake of the gospel? Compassionate contribution costs a lot, but to criticize is easy. I think the more we contribute and the more we give up, the less we'll be focused on criticizing, the more we'll be focused on meeting the needs of others. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for a challenging portion of a chapter where your servant, who's with you now in your presence, was being criticized. Thank you, God, for how he addressed it head on. But thank you for his example of how he continued to love and serve the ones who are being critical of him. Lord, give us grace to do the same. And Lord, give us grace to be less critical and more encouraging. Give us grace to find less fault and find more right. To dwell on what's praiseworthy and true and upright. Whatever's lovely. Just give thanks so much We have so little time to complain. Lord, change us for your glory. Amen. Would you grab your prayer card? I want you to have just a moment to get it in your hand. In just a little bit, we're going to worship the Lord in a time of offering. But I'd like you to get your prayer card in your hand. And just as you sit with the Lord for a moment, maybe there's something that I could pray with you about. It may be something related to this message. It may be something else that's going on in your life, in your heart. But as your pastor, man, I love to pray for you. I love getting prayer cards. I love getting them from the kids, from the seniors, and everybody in between. I love it. I want to pray for you. So just take a moment and think before the Lord. Sometimes there's something God's doing that he doesn't call us to share or to get a prayer partner with. It's just you and him, and that's awesome. But if there's something that I can be in prayer with you about, related to your heart, your life, your family, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe there's something related to your ministry, or maybe there's some lost people that you're actively praying for and reaching out to, and I could just agree with you and praying for those lost people. Just put their names down, you know, praying for their salvation, and I'll pray with you. Just continue taking a moment to get your prayer card ready. In just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song. At the same time, our ushers will be starting from the back. We're going to worship the Lord in a time of offering. I look around, it's our home folks. So prayer card, give financially as God leads you to give as well. So as you finish your prayer card, go ahead and stand with us. And you know what? Even as we do that, there's somebody in particular that as I look out, I'm just reminded of some information I received this morning. I want to pray for Bill and Doris Wise. Miss Jerry was just sharing with me that her brother-in-law, Bill, is home. He's on hospice now. And so they're not doing any other treatment for him. We know Bill knows Jesus, loves Jesus, served Jesus so passionately. There are probably a lot of other needs in our church family, but I feel like God just brought this into mind. So before we sing, we're going to pray for Bill. We're going to pray for our church family. God, we do lift up Bill and Doris Wise to you. We love them so much. And yes, thank you, Lord. Even when I say that, you remind me you love them even more than we do and more than we could imagine. Your love is so deep and so wide. God, we ask you to place your hand on him. Lord, I know you could do a miracle and heal him right now, and that would be so awesome. We would just give you praise and glory and honor, and we would testify that, well, everybody would know that that was you. There would be no way to deny that. We ask you for that because you tell us to ask for what we want, but God, more than anything else, we want your will in their lives and in our lives, whatever you choose, whatever you decide. We just pray for them for grace and comfort, for encouragement, for you to just surround them in a special way. God, we lift up those in our church family that are hurting or sick. We have several that are undergoing chemotherapy, cancer treatment of one kind or another. We have some of our older church family members that are staying home. God, just concerned about, you know, this virus that is out there. Be with them. Let them know we love them, support them. We don't think in any way that their faith is weak. We just want them to be where they feel like they need to be as they walk with you. Just help us know how we can love people and share your love with our community during this time. And help any that are in need. I think that's what you would do, Jesus. And we just want to be like you. Amen.